Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Amen. You can have a seat. To our awesome Remedy kids, we're going to dismiss you to your classes. Parents, make sure you've got their security tag and check them in. Kids, we hope y'all have a great day learning about Jesus. We are going to do the same in here. I want to say welcome again. My name is Brian Wooten, one of the pastors and elders here at Remedy Church. It is really good to be together, and it's even better to be able to dive into the scriptures together. So I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5. And in just a minute, we're going to read one verse today, chapter 5, verse 21. And as a means of introducing our topic today and really over the next few weeks, we are going to hit the pause button on going through a book of the Bible. We will pick up another book in probably the next 3 weeks. But for about a month, we're going to spend 4 Sundays on the gospel. So I want you to think, if you hear the word, the gospel, you don't have to say it out loud. I mean, you can say it to your friend if you want to, but how would you define the gospel? If someone says to you, what is the gospel? What immediately comes to mind? And in the grand scheme of like biblical definitions, there's a lot of good answers out there that we would go, man, this is what I believe the gospel is, and we're going to see today, this is what the scriptures say about the gospel. But if we're not careful, even in church life, have y'all ever heard the word Christianese? Have y'all ever heard that phrase before? We have this language in and around the church, and maybe sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. We're not saying the same thing. So our prayer is that we would have gospel clarity in the next few weeks, and we're going to look at different components of the gospel. And really this, if you've ever gone ring shopping or bought a diamond before, people that are good at that, they have these little things that they put in their eyes, right? And they look at multiple facets of a diamond. And I did a little bit of research. I'm not a guru on diamonds, so. But like the round, brilliant diamond, the best, has 58 different facets to it. And really when we say the gospel, I want us to think about, and many theologians have said this over the years, think about the multifaceted nature of a diamond, and we can turn it every which way, and there are different components and facets to a diamond. But even when we zoom out and look at a diamond and just relish in its beauty, I don't want us, sometimes we get theologically robust and we miss gospel, what I would call gospel joy. And so our prayer over the next few weeks is that we would see and understand gospel joy by understanding these different facets of the gospel and in understanding all that God has done for us in the gospel. So before we read our text, a little Bible trivia. Y'all like Bible trivia, right? Okay. All right. How many times is gospel used as a noun in the scriptures? I don't think I put the answer, did I? No, good. Okay. Anybody? I'm going to hold up placards. I hear 100-something. Anybody else want to throw something? Hey, this is Interactive Sunday. Come on. 37? Not zero. No. Okay. All right. 77. 77 times in the scriptures where we see gospel used as a noun. Okay. How many times is preach the gospel used as a verb? Yes. It is exactly the same answer. George gets a prize. Okay. All right. So it's really, really interesting. The word gospel in the Greek says the word is evangelion. The prefix is good or joyful. The root is news. So good news, joyful news. There's our quick Greek lesson for the day. Okay, good news, joyful news. If you were to define it in a New Testament dictionary, so to speak, it means really bringing the message of victory. It was a heralding of victory. Because we didn't have social, they didn't have social media, all those kind of things. It was a herald coming and declaring good news or bringing joyful news to a group of people. And so with that kind of backdrop, let's look at the scriptures together, and then we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. My goal in this also is that we memorize a verse of scripture together today. Okay, y'all good for that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're going to say it multiple times. If you have a Bible, please look there. If you have a digital copy, we teach from the English Standard Version, if that's helpful, just so you know we're looking at the same words. If you don't have a hard copy, we have somewhere there by the coffee. You can grab one. But this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look at this and then we'll pray. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for the gospel. And I pray that as a result of our time with you in your word that is living and active, that you would grow our knowledge of Jesus, that you would grow our understanding of the gospel. And God, we pray if there's anyone among us today that is not in Christ, that you would open their eyes and they would see the glory of Christ through the beauty of the gospel, that they would repent and believe. And we know that you can do that even now. So would you bring conviction and awareness through your Holy Spirit? And would you glorify yourself today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. What is the gospel? And quick side note too, a shout out to our media team. And we have Christina, is she here? Hello, Christina. Y'all, whenever you have time, go give Christina a hug. She uploads our notes every week. So if you're like, we're writing, you're going too fast. The screens are going, I've heard this feedback. You're going too fast, okay? So if you don't have the app, we have, you can go to the Remedy website, get the Remedy app. We upload the sermon notes with the podcast each week. If you're wired that way and like to follow along, you can catch up. But huge shout out to my son, Josiah. Thank you for uploading the audio. Christina, thank you for doing all the note stuff. Okay, we good? Okay, here we go. What is the gospel? So maybe you jotted down a few words, a few thoughts. What is the gospel? So let's look at several different scriptures together. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And an angel said to them, "Fear not." Y'all know this from the Christmas story, right? "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So there it is. Good news, but what? Of great joy. Not good joy, great joy. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So very simply, first of all, the gospel supplies all satisfying joy that is for all people. Praise the Lord. We talked about the nations a few weeks ago. The gospel is not just for us in America. It's not just for Texas. It's not just for pick your country or place. It's for every tribe, tongue, people, and language. The gospel is for all the people. Good news of great joy. So this is going to kind of build our definition here. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." So he's talking about the gospel, "and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as first importance what I also received." So here are some components of the gospel: that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So super clear, maybe not new information for you, but the gospel hinges on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. These are historical facts that we have to remember when we talk about what is the gospel and who is Jesus. So the gospel hinges on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 20, verse 24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." And listen to this: "to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Isn't that beautiful? The gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel is evidence of the grace of God. So people may be, depending upon their circumstances of their life, circumstances in the moment may have, well, God is fill in the blank. They may feel like God is out to get them, or God is distant, or God is, pick your word, that maybe is not great. But the gospel reminds us it is evidence of the grace of God. Grace means unmerited favor, that God would extend his grace to us for no reason of our own, but because of he is merciful and gracious. So the gospel is evidence of the grace of God. And now listen to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. So here it is really plainly. It is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, so here's a pretty clear biblical definition. It's the power of God, okay, for salvation to everyone who believes. So this is where we're going to die. Anybody like list with 1A and 1B and all. So when we hear the word salvation, think of a drop-down menu. And in the Bible, the word salvation is used in three different ways. It's used to communicate justification, sanctification, and glorification. So a big definition that we are going to say here is that the gospel is the saving power of God that secures our justification, sanctification, and glorification. That's a lot. The saving power of God that secures our justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so today, we are just going to drill down on justification. That's all we're going to talk about the rest of our time is what does it mean to be justified by faith in Christ? What is the saving power of God that secures our justification? So if we have a title for today, I would title this The Gospel Joy of Justification. So what do we mean by gospel saving power through in justification? The power of God through the gospel secures our justification by faith. So how are we justified, or how are we counted as righteous before a holy God? Listen to Romans 4:25 and following. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised, so this is great coming off the heels of Easter, raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't think there's anybody that you would go, hey, do you want peace with God? And most people would go, yeah. Like, how does that happen? How do I have peace with my maker? Here's a very clear explanation of that in the scriptures. Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the church in the history of the church has done a great job of defining words. And here's a definition of justification that I found from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 33. So I want to read it slowly. It'll be on the screen. Here's what it says. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we'll talk about this, imputed to us and received by faith alone. How are we doing? Y'all with me? Okay? This is like a systematic theology on justification, but this is good. We need to know these things, okay? So pardoning all of our sins by his grace accepts us as righteous in his sight through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us or counted to us and received by faith alone. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Salvation means justification, sanctification, glorification. We're drilling down on justification, and we come to this robust definition that captures the whole of Scripture, which we're going to see broken down in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay? So let's put our eyes back on the scriptures and look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It'll be on the screen as well. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's a lot of hymns. So we got to get our hymns correct here, okay? So for our sake, he, the Father, made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ, in the Son, we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so it's on the screen. Let's say it out loud together. We can burn it in our brains, right? Okay, for our sake, he made him who knew. I messed it up already. This is good. I'm modeling failure so we can beat it together, okay? Let's do it again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So let's do it one more time. Y'all ready? One more time. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Add it to your list, right? So this is good. Like, we hide God's word in our heart so that we may not sin against him, so that we remind ourselves of the gospel. The word is living and active, right? We want to saturate our souls. Colossians 3:16. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So what I want to do is break down each one of these phrases the rest of our time today. So we start with for our sake. For our sake. Listen to Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Pause. That was me. If you're in Christ, that was you. Or if you're not in Christ, that is you today. This is the old man in the flesh, apart from Christ, alienated from God, hostile in mind. Not neutral. There are no neutral people. Alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds. We are the son of God, or daughters of God through faith, or we're sons and daughters of disobedience following Satan. That's how Scripture puts it plainly. You once were alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. This is the gospel. This is the love of God. For our sake, he took hostile, rebellious, evil deed-doing people and made them holy, blameless, and above reproach before the Father. That's amazing. That should like shock your soul, that our Creator God would see us shaking our fist at him, doing whatever we want to do, however we want to do it, and he would go, I want him, I want her, come with me, child. You are now going to be holy and blameless and above reproach. For our sake. In the gospel, God rescues hostile sinners who are alienated from him by their evil deeds. Praise the Lord. He rescues us. He rescues hostile sinners. That was me. That was you before Christ rescued your soul. And again, that may be somebody in the room. You may be a nice person, but in your heart and in your mind, you are shaking your fist. You are mad at God, and you may feel justified in your anger, and you are doing evil deeds. You are sinning, and you are alienated from your Maker. For our sake, he made him to be sin. The Father made the Son to be sin. We have to get this right. Look at Isaiah 53:5-6. But he, this is a prophecy of Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that's all caps, Yahweh God, the Father has laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. So there's a lot there, but process that. This is great for us coming right off of Easter, the cross and the resurrection. pierced, crushed for our iniquities and sins. Chastisement he took on that gave us peace. By his wounds we are healed. So just let that soak in. He made him to be sin. The Father laid on the Son our sin. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ. So what God does is he brings dead men and women who are walking around to life. He makes us alive in Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, not some, all, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So this is like, think about a courtroom here giving testimony and witnesses to our rebellion and our fist shaking and our disobedience and our evil deeds and all of these things. And if we were to, if you were to lay out my list of disobedience, it would go around the block a million trillion times, and so would yours. There's no one that's righteous, no, not one. And in the midst of those things, we would be apart from Christ. God is just and holy to say guilty. Completely just. And yet in the gospel, he took away the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Who was nailed to the cross? Jesus was. So it wasn't just this neutral, like, well, here's my list of sins, just nailing it to the cross. No, Christ took on every ounce of my rebellion and your rebellion, if you're in Christ, and took all of that to the cross. So when he nailed it to the cross, he nailed Christ to the cross. Why? Because he made him to be sin. In the gospel, Jesus absorbs the full wrath of God for our past, present, and future sin. We've got to get this right. The full wrath of God. Every ounce of condemnation, guilt, all of it, Jesus absorbed. Another word for this in the Bible is propitiation. He absorbed, he's a wrath sponge. He absorbed every ounce of the wrath of God on our behalf. He made him to be sin. Past, present, future. Let that sink in. Some of you would go, I don't want you to look at my past. But we have past rebellion. We also have present indwelling sin that we'll talk about this next week that is being sanctified. And nobody knows what tomorrow holds, but as Romans 7 says, we're still battling the flesh with the spirit, and we do the things that we don't want to do. There will probably be future sin in my life and in your life. And Jesus on the cross absorbed every ounce of it. We've got to get this right. Because if we think for a second that whatever I do tomorrow is going to alienate me from the Father, we're missing the gospel and we're missing justification. Every past, present, and future sin. Doesn't this make you love Jesus more? I hope so. I hope this shows us the glory of Christ in a new and fresh way, that we would love him so much more. And the Father, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So Jesus did not take on our sin and become a sinner. He absorbed the full wrath of God as a consequence and payment of our sin, but Jesus was sinless. 1 John 3:5 is one of the references. You know that he appeared, Jesus, in order to take away sins, And in him, there is no sin. You see this in Hebrews 4 as well, if you want to go look at that later. In him, there is no sin. He's our perfect high priest. He's the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So our sin was imputed or counted on Jesus. Therefore, he paid for it on the cross, and he knew no sin. That's why he had to be the God-man, fully God, fully man, to take our sin. He was tempted in every way, it says in Hebrews, but without sin. Praise the Lord. So in the gospel, Jesus is our sinless substitute who takes away our sin. Like, if you stop and think about your life, make this personal. You know what your sin is. You know what your sin was, and you know what it is. And in the grace and the mercy of God, the Father sent the Son, and the Son bore the full wrath of God for you and for me. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. Vast beyond measure, right? Oh, the depths of the wisdom, the knowledge of God, that he would love us this way. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus is our sinless substitute that takes away our sin. So that, it doesn't stop there. So this is, some people think justification is just being forgiven. Like, that's it, and that's not it. So we got to get this right. It's not just being forgiven. It's not that he just took on our sin or takes away our sin, so that in him, in Christ. So what does that mean? He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ. If you would love to do some research, I'm only picking like five verses, but just in your Bible software app, just type in Christ and just look at it. It'll blow your mind. But this key component of our identity in Christ, listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. In him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, highlight, underline, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You may be here this morning going, Brian, you have no idea what I've done. And you're right, I don't. And it doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, if you repent and believe the gospel, just like Jesus said, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is beautiful. Y'all ever seen the Russian stacking dolls, little babushka things? So think about the smallest one being us in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. Who's coming at us with that? That's why it says nothing, no one, not even Satan, can snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are in Christ, in God. You have died. And you have been made new in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So look at these words. Justified by his grace as a gift. That means I didn't earn it and you didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. Given as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. You see it again and again. In Jesus, in Christ. By faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So we have to be careful here. If there's any ounce in you of thinking you have to do something good to be justified before a holy God, you're missing the gospel. And depending upon your background with the church or your background with faith, every other world religion, false religion, is built on works. And even in American, you may go, yeah, that's Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism or something like that. No. In America, there are churches and denominations that teach a works-based righteousness. And here's even like little things in our own hearts. Well, did I show up? Did I serve? Did I give? Did I pray this week? Did I read my Bible? So hear me carefully here. Those are all spiritual disciplines that we would go, yes, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we want to be together and serve together and cooperate, all these different things. But if you think that those are a means of your justification to please God, you're missing the gospel. God is not any more or less pleased with you or satisfied, we're going to see, with his son based on our effort or our work or our productivity or our generosity or fill in the blank. Why? Because we have this innate thing in us. We want to like do and earn and show and prove, right? Some of us are more wired this way than others, but like, I've paid my part. I've done my part. See? Then we hold this up like God would be pleased with our, like it says in Jeremiah, like our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. So he's not pleased by that. We're not saved by works of the law. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. So here it is again. In Christ, you were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So important. Relational distance. Far off, rebellion, you've now been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you're in Christ. So in the gospel, our identity rests in Jesus. Our identity rests in Jesus. Not in our works. It says in John 1, you were not born again by the will of the flesh, the will of man, like this, or your bloodline. Like your identity in Christ is in Christ alone. And so it's just, we have to get this right with all the in Christness that we see throughout the New Testament especially. It's just good to pause and go, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Am I in Christ? Have I repented and believed the gospel as Jesus said in Mark 1? First thing out of his mouth when he started his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. And by the grace of God, we don't just repent and believe once. We start repenting and believing, and we keep repenting and believing until Christ returns or we're with him. Are you in Christ? And if you're sitting here this morning going, I don't know if I'm in Christ, then just hear the gospel this morning. Just where you are right now, confess your sin to God. And in his mercy, I pray he's showing you through his living word this morning the glory of the gospel. Go, Father, I repent of my sin and I believe in the gospel. That's what it means to be in Christ. If you have any questions about that, please come find me or Aaron after the service. We would love to have that conversation with you. Our identity rests in Jesus. Some of y'all got some awesome families. Some of you have some hard families. Some of you would claim your identity with the family or friend or all these kind of things. We have our own little tribes and people. All of that is null and void. It matters not to the Father. Our identity in the gospel rests in Jesus alone. Romans 8:9-10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, so notice that, Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit of Christ, capital S, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, here it is again, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So This is the beauty of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the gospel, our identity rests in Jesus through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why we love the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus ascended to the Father. He said, it's going to be good that I go because I'm going to send the Helper, the Advocate, to be in you and with you, the Holy Spirit. And in the gospel, we are in Christ and justified by grace through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So let's get these words right. Let's make sure we're saying the same thing. In Christ, we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So it's, again, in the South and in the church, it's easy to say gospel and I believe in Jesus. But I would implore us, like, let's drill down and go, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that he's your substitute? Do we believe that he is paid, has atoned for our sins? Do we believe in his life, in his death, in his resurrection? Remember, Jesus asked out of Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you're right, and flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So an awareness of that is coming through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us in the gospel. Okay, let's get our eyes back on 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, it's about to get good, y'all ready? In him we might what? Become the righteousness of God. Like, say that with me. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like, let that settle on our souls this morning. In Christ, rebellious, wicked, evil deed doing sinners would become the righteousness of God. Does the Bible teach that? Absolutely. Here's four verses, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, just to give us a sampling. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. Notice the capital. What's capitalized? Is it capitalized up there? Yep. Okay. Who's the righteous branch that comes from the root of Jesse? Christ. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, this is the Father, he shall see, speaking of the Son, and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So just as, this is where we get the word imputed, just as our sin was imputed onto Christ on the cross, now this is what theologians call double imputation. Our sin imputed to Christ, and then his righteousness imputed to us. Many, which, what does it say? He will make many to be accounted righteous. That means in Christ, the Father sees me and you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him right now. How we doing? Right now, if you are in Christ, the Father sees you in the righteousness of Jesus, holy, blameless, above reproach before him. Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Not my own, but through faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And listen, righteousness and sanctification. We'll talk about that next week. And redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Christ is our righteousness. In the gospel, we are given Christ's righteousness through faith alone, in Jesus alone, to the glory of God alone. Where is our boasting? If we have any ounce of merit that we think that we can add to this, then we get an ounce of credit and we miss the entire gospel. But if by faith, through grace, in Christ alone, we are given Christ's righteousness, God gets all the glory. Amen? He gets all the glory. And we said this a few weeks ago. He gets all the glory and we get all the joy. Praise the Lord. He satisfies our soul and we praise him. And he keeps satisfying our soul and we keep praising him. It never, ever, ever, ever gets old. And you may, in this moment, when I say, if you are in Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ before the Father, you are holy, blameless, above reproach. You may say, I don't feel like that. And here's one of Satan's greatest tools. He lies. He's the father of lies. He steals, kills, and destroys. And he whispers in our ear, and it sinks to our soul, you are wretched. How did you treat your wife like that this week? Why were you so like harsh with your children? Why did you cheat on that test? Why are you gossiping about fill in the blank? You are a sinner. You're not righteous. How dare you think that you can stand before a holy God? And in that moment, if we believe that lie, we shrink and we cower. And just like Adam and Eve, we what? We hide. And we're not believing the gospel. I've heard throughout 12 years of pastoral ministry, I've said it out loud. I've heard people say it out loud multiple times. We feel like God is disappointed with us. For God to be disappointed with us in Christ means he's disappointed with his son. It's impossible. He is fully satisfied with his son. This is my son with whom I am well what? Pleased. He said it at the baptism of Christ and on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And if he is well pleased with the son, guess what he is with us if we're in Christ? Well pleased. So when Satan lies to us, we preach the gospel to him. Yes, I am wretched. Yes, I am a sinner. But oh, I have a Savior who has made me righteous before the Father. That's how you talk to Satan in those moments. That's why we have to get the gospel right. Because what happens in the Christian life and in the church is we have a bunch of cowering Christians shrinking back because Satan is lying to them and we're not engaging what God has called us to because we don't think we're worthy, we don't think we're good enough, and we're not believing the gospel, and it's time to stop it. This is why theology matters. We're not believing the gospel and the grace and justification. You are holy and blameless and above reproach in Christ Jesus. Rest in that. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So this is where we don't want to miss the facet for the beauty of the diamond. You go, I believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. If you miss the beauty of the diamond, you're missing everything. Justification is a means to an end. In justification, we're given this identity, but that identity is so that Jesus might bring us to God. Justification secures our identity in Christ. Praise the Lord. Your identity as a son or daughter of God is secured in the doctrine of justification. Your identity, who you are, not who your family is or what you do or what your job is or what your fill in the blank, it doesn't matter. Our identity is secure in Christ through justification. So the gospel is not just the gospel so the sake of, oh, I know what the gospel is. No, the gospel gets us to God. Heaven is not heaven with our sins forgiven if God is not there. We want God. We don't just want our sins forgiven. I hope. Because if that's true, we miss the gospel. Jesus redeemed us to bring us to the Father. Our identity in Christ secures our adoption as sons and daughters of God. So this is the why. We looked at the what, but why? Why is justification so important? Why is the gospel so important? So that Christ might bring us to the Father. Our identity in Christ secures our adoption as sons and daughters of God. We all have different stories. Some of you may have an awesome earthly father who has loved you and cared for you and been there for you. Praise the Lord. And some of us in the room have had dads that have peaced out, abandoned, left, hurt, caused trauma. And this is hard for us to understand identity in Christ and adoption as sons and daughters. The Father said in Romans, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. Praise the Lord. So depending upon your idea of fatherhood in this world, in the flesh, now we've been given this identity in Christ and we have God as our Father and we rest in our adoption as sons and daughters. You are a son or a daughter of God through faith in Jesus. Secure because of justification. And what does the Father say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever. That's hard for us to imagine. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So justification secures our identity. Our identity secures our adoption as sons and daughters. And our adoption as sons and daughters of God secures the Father's presence with us. Always and forever. Always and forever. He sees you. He knows you. He cares for you. In Christ, holy, blameless, above reproach. I don't have this slide, but we've talked about this over the years. In the gospel, when we sin or when we mess up, we don't run and go, oh no, my Father is going to get me. In the gospel, we run to our Father because he loves us, because our identity is secure. And some of us, it just blows our mind. We can't fathom that. That no matter what, past, present, future sin, in Christ, we are secure. And it's not, this is what I want to make sure we get right. It's not just that, okay, like we come before the Father, like, your kids ever done that before? Have we ever done that before? Yes. Why is eye contact so important? We're connected. I see you. Lift up your eyes, O child, son and daughter of mine, the Father would say to us. Lift up your eyes. Look at me. That's what I love in Exodus 2. It says he sees and hears and knows everything. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Do a deep breath and let your shoulders drop back and let's rest in our identity as sons and daughters. It's not just that we get his presence. It's that in his presence, as it says in Psalm 16, is the fullness of joy. And we're going to close with this. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing. That is you, and that is me in Christ. So it's not just, yes, I can go to my Father, and I hope it's going to be okay. Maybe he's disappointed. No. He is pleased with his Son. And in the gospel, through justification, we have been given the righteousness of the Son so that we would be counted holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So sons and daughters in the room, he is in your midst. And if you're going, I don't know if I'm a son or a daughter, then hear the love of God and the grace of God this morning going, repent and believe. And he makes us sons and daughters. He is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. One of the questions in our covenant membership process is God pleased with you? It's a very intentional question based on the doctrine of justification. Is God pleased with you? Yes, in Christ, because of his righteousness, God is pleased with me or with you. He rejoices over you, sons and daughters, with gladness. And some of us need to hear this morning. He will quiet you by his love. Some of your hearts and minds are racing at a million beats a minute, a million thoughts a minute. You got worries, anxieties, things that are pressing down on you. And we need to hear this morning. He will quiet you by his love. It's in one of the Psalms. It says, like a nursing child rests upon its mother, so we rest in the Lord. Why does a nursing child rest? Because he or she trusts his mother. Some of our souls need to be quieted by the love of God this morning. And he will exult over you with loud singing. Like the Lord rejoices over you as sons and daughters. He loves you so much. He's not neutral towards you. He is exulting over you. Look at, you know, when you like exult in your children, like, look at him go, look at her. Like, that is the love of the Father for you as sons and daughters. Cheering you on, sending you into the mission, rejoicing over you. And Satan is doing everything in his power to lie to us and tell us it's not true. And I pray this morning is a just robust understanding of who we are in Christ through justification. The gospel of justification comes from the joy of resting in the peace of God's presence as sons and daughters. The gospel joy of justification comes from the joy of resting in the peace of God's presence as sons and daughters. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. And I pray that this truth from your word today, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I pray that it would saturate our hearts and minds. If there's anyone among us who is not in Christ, I pray in this moment you would grant them faith to believe. Breathe into their dead soul the life of faith so that they can begin breathing faith and repentance. Would you bring someone from death to life this morning? And would you remind the sons and daughters in the room that we are sons and daughters? We are not orphans. We are not forgotten. We are not forsaken. We are not alone. And would you give us the power of your Spirit to declare the victory of the cross and the resurrection to our enemy who so subtly lies to us? So would you expose any unbelief, any non-gospel things that we are thinking or feeling? Would you expose those in our souls right now? And would we preach the gospel to them? Help us to put away anything and everything that is from Satan. And help us to rest in our identity as sons and daughters. Who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God? I pray that we would be in awe of the gospel today, of your love for us, Father, through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you strengthen our weak knees, and would you give us a gospel resolve that would straighten our spine, that would lift our eyes, that we would behold our God with joy, because you count us as holy and blameless and above reproach. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.